Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is a midweek service prayer meeting, Wednesday, 30th of August, 2023, and it is 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number. That's 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the little book, two-volume set, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a daily devotional of two volumes, 90 days in each volume. And if you read each one twice, you get a whole year of daily devotionals. And it's a book written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner and put together by Robert J. Wieland. And we have been enjoying this book. I have always enjoyed this book. And we are beginning with number four, and that would be in volume one. Number four is entitled, The Gift of His Boundless Grace is Already Given to You. So let's get right into it. Our text for today is Titus 2, verses 11 to 13, and it's being quoted here in our book from the New International Version. So let's go ahead and read this. It says, the grace of God, Titus 2, 11 to 13, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that is the New International Version. I also have the King James Version with me, so I'm going to turn to that. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. In the King James it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, let's look at verse 11 for just a moment. Verse 11 says this. In the NIV, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And in the King James, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So there's not that much difference. However, you might want to hear the Greek. And in the original Greek, it says this. Literally in the Greek, for the grace of God appeared to all men saving. And so we're going to read about that now. Now, if you just think about this for just one moment, the grace of God has appeared to all men saving. Saving. I want to go to one other verse before we start what E.J. Wagner has to say. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 9 to 11, and we'll compare this with Titus. Now, Titus, in the original Greek, says this: For the grace of God appeared to all men saving. So let's look at verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, Therefore we both suffer and labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, Timothy adds just a little bit of extra to this. In Titus it says, God has given, grace has appeared to all men, saving all men. And in Timothy it says, God is the Savior of all men, and then those who believe are special. Well, those who believe are the ones who receive that in their experience. Those who, the other of those who are all people, who have not, who do not believe, who do not understand, maybe not even know it, they don't necessarily have that in their experience, but it is still given to them, it belongs to them, and you can say they own that in title, if you will, sort of like a trust fund. Well, let's go to Daily Good News number 4. This is E.J. Wagner and some from A.T. Jones. This boundless grace is all given, given freely to every one of us, to you and me, just as we are. We need just that much grace to make what the Lord wants us to be. And he is just so kind as to give it to us all, give it all to us freely, that we may be indeed just what he wants us to be. The Lord wants every one of us to be saved, and that with the fullness of salvation. And the fullness of salvation would include, in our experience, elsewhere he says, in every believing heart Christ dwells in his fullness. So, backing up just a little, the Lord wants every one of us to be saved, and that with the fullness of salvation. Of course, this would include in our experience as well as for all eternity, saved in the end. Going on, it says, And therefore he has given to every one of us the very fullness of grace, because it is grace that brings salvation. It is written, the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We just read that several different ways in several different translations. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Thus the Lord wants all to be saved, and therefore he gave all of his grace, bringing salvation to all. So, I don't know, I don't care who you are, I don't care whether you even know who Jesus Christ is, or care who he is, or even want to know who he is, he has given you salvation. It is yours, it belongs to you. And you can throw it away if you want to, you can discard it, or you can latch onto it and cherish it. That is your choice. And if you believe, then you will cherish it, and when that happens, then Jesus, as your trustee of your estate, can begin to dispense to you of the assets of your trust fund, your inheritance, which is righteousness, salvation, eternal life, and everything that needs to happen in your experience for you to have a Christian experience. All right, so backing up just a little. Thus the Lord wants all to be saved, and therefore he gave all of his grace, bringing salvation to all. The marginal reading of this text is just as true as the reading of the verse itself. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. Editor's note, the Greek of Titus 2:11 allows this reading, and you just heard the literal Greek translation. Then it says, all the grace of God is given freely to everyone, bringing salvation to all. Whether all or anyone will receive it, that is another question. What we are studying now is the truth and the fact that God has given it. Having given it all, he is clear even though men may reject it. So what it means when he is clear is that God is clear. He has brought salvation to all of us. He can't force us to accept it or to believe it or to receive it. But he is clear. If we choose not to, it's not his fault if we choose not to believe. And so that would be on us and not on him. And so it says, having given it all, he is clear, even though men may reject it. God has sent grace and peace, bringing righteousness and salvation to all men, even to you, whoever you are, and to me. Do not read this as a complimentary phrase or mere passing salutation, but as the creative word that brings to you personally all the blessings of the peace of God. It is given to us the same word that Jesus spoke to the woman, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. And there's a reference to Luke chapter 7, verses 48 and 50, so let's go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 7, verses 48 and 50. This is in the passage about Mary Magdalene, the woman that crashed the party and brought the flask of spikenard and broke it and anointed Jesus' head and his feet. And what I'd like to do is start just a little bit ahead of that. Verse 40. And Jesus knows that Simon is wondering whether Jesus is a prophet because he as a well-placed Christian man, Jesus should not be touching this woman or having anything to do with her. And so Simon the Pharisee is wondering whether Jesus has this skill, and Jesus is reading his mind. So in verse 40 it says this, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and thus said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Now her faith was that she believed the word of Jesus Christ, and she loved him, and she wanted to dress his body for the burial, because she knew he was going to go to the cross and die. And so she was trying to anoint his body beforehand so that he would know that he was loved. And he says, thy faith, your belief in me has saved you, go in peace. And so he spoke righteousness into the woman. And so when Jesus sends salvation, when he sends grace, he is sending all of his righteousness and all of his salvation and all of his mercy to you. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you want it or not, he has given it to you. And if you choose to believe, then something special happens to you, as happened to Mary. And she began to see in her life, and you will begin to see in your life, the changes that Jesus will make in giving you his righteousness in your experience. And it will surprise you what God can do in you if you just simply get out of the way and let him have his way in you. Well, there are some other passages in the scripture that support this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. This is the concept that God has given salvation to everyone, whether they believe it or not, whether they know it or not, whether they care or not, whether they want it or not. He has given it to everyone. But, to those who believe, something special happens, and it happens in their experience. So you have this two-phase salvation going on here. Salvation giving in title, and salvation giving in experience. Title and possession, if you will. All right. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, that is outside the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, righteousness of God outside of the law is simply means that we are allowing God to have control. Righteousness of the law is our own attempts to gain righteousness. And keep your finger here in Romans, and let's go to Philippians for just a moment. And I'll show you what that means. Philippians 3, verse 9, it says, "And be found in him, not having thine own righteousness, which is of the law." So, righteousness that is of the law is our own righteousness, our own attempts to keep God's law, and saying, "Okay, God, I can handle this. You just tell me what you want, and I'll take care of it." And that's what we also call the old covenant, but we don't have time to go into that. But not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that is Christ's faith, that his faith in the Father that kept him on the cross when he was tempted to come down, but that is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So let's look at verse 9 again. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So back to Romans 3, we can understand this verse again. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without or outside the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And then it says in verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ," and we just read that in Philippians, "by faith of Jesus Christ," that's his faith, not talking about our faith in him, which is also important, but it is his faith in God, and he relied on the Father for everything. Okay, "even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all." Now, this righteousness has been given to everyone, and Paul's telling us here in Romans chapter 3. This righteousness is unto all, and then it says, "and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." All right, so let's talk about this for just a minute. Unto all means that it's been given to everyone in title. We own it. It has our name on it. But for those who believe, that's special, and that comes upon them. Now, to have it given to us is one thing. It's we own it in title. It's on a piece of paper, if you will. And if you lift up a piece of paper, it's not all that heavy. But if that righteousness comes upon us, now we experience the weight of it. We experience that righteousness. It happens in our experience, and we now take possession of the righteousness of Christ, because He is dwelling in us and doing His work in us and dispensing to us of that trust fund that has been given to all of us. So when we believe, then we begin to feel the experience of God's righteousness. And then it says, for there is no difference. And the reason there is no difference is because we all get salvation in the same way. God has given it to all of us, and that same salvation happens in our experience when we believe. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned. And the have is not there. It just simply says in the Greek, all sinned. And we all have sinned alike. There's no difference. We have all sinned alike and continue in the Greek. It says, and continue to come short of the glory of God. Now, let me explain this. Verse 23 in the King James says it this way, and I'll read it this way, and then I'll explain the Greek. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Greek doesn't have the word have. It just says for all sinned. When did we all sin? We all sinned when Adam sinned. And when he sinned, then he, as the representative of the human race, brought sin and condemnation upon the whole human race. And so I'll just leave that at that. The Greek says we all sinned, and we all sinned when Adam sinned. So you can see there's no difference. And then it says, and we continue to come short. The Greek verb is a continuation verb. It means that we're still doing it. We're constantly doing this. It is in process. We have all sinned and continue to come short, that is ourselves, of the glory of God. Now, God, Christ has given us, all of us, His righteousness in title, on paper, if you will. And when we believe, then that begins to happen in our experience. All of His righteousness begins to happen in our experience. Well, that is the concept that is being taught here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Let me back up just a little bit in number 4. It says, the last two paragraphs, I'll read this again. All the grace of God is given freely to everyone, bringing salvation to all. Whether all or anyone will receive it, that is another question. What we are studying now is the truth and the fact that God has given it. Having given it all, He is clear, even though men may reject it. Then it says, God has sent grace and peace, bringing righteousness and salvation to all men, even to you, whoever you are, and to me. Your passing salutation, but as the creative word. Now, the creative word is God's word, that has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And we just read that to the woman who was anointing Christ's head and feet with oil. He said, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. There are other passages where Jesus has said that. Let's just turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 11. Chapter 8. And we're going to look at the woman who was taken in adultery. John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 11. And the story, I'm just going to paraphrase the story. The story has to do with... Well, let me just read it. Let's start at verse 1. It's easier for me to do it this way. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now he's in the temple. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, and they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But actually, there was entrapment that was involved here. And so they actually enticed her into doing this. And they said, tempting him, that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So he was writing their sins in the sand. Might have been this specific situation, or could have been all of their sins. I don't know. That would take a while to write all that. But at any rate, he was writing their sins in the sand. And so he said, let him first cast a stone at her, he who was without sin. And again he stooped down, verse 8, and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Now listen to what Jesus says. And if we go back to number 4 for just a moment, E.J. Wagner is talking about we should read this as God's creative word, that he has brought salvation to all of us, giving us his salvation. And now he says to her in verse 11, and this is his creative word, and he's speaking, it's the same word that said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he says, and Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And saying that, go and sin no more, he spoke righteousness into her and gave her all of his righteousness and took away her sin. And her job now was to say, thank you. Thank you for the gift, and to believe his word. And if we believe the word of God who is speaking to you and me, your sin is gone. I have given you my righteousness. You own this righteousness in your name, in title. It is yours. Now believe it, and then you can go without sin. Go and sin no more. And that is the message of give us this day our daily good news, number 4. Okay, so he says, do not read this as a complimentary phrase. Now I'll back up to the beginning of the paragraph. God has sent grace and peace, bringing righteousness and salvation to all men, speaking it to us, even to you, he says, whoever you are and to me. Do not read this as a complimentary phrase or a mere passing salutation, but as the creative word that brings to you personally all of the blessings of the peace of God. It is given to us the same word that Jesus spoke to the woman, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. Now on this same subject, let's go to number 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 48. It says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. We touched on this already from number 4 and some of the other passages that we've read, but now here's another one that I could have read that I didn't read that we're reading now. We're talking about God's creative word. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And hold your finger in Matthew 5 and let's go to Genesis chapter 1 so that you can see it for yourself. Genesis chapter 1, in my way of reckoning, Genesis chapter 1 is the faith chapter of the Bible. People call... Hebrews 11. People call Hebrews 11 the faith chapter, but that's really a hall of faith, if you will, where it's describing those in the Bible who had faith. But the faith begins right here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form," that means it was wilderness, or it was without form, "and void," which means it's a wilderness, "and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said," now there's God's creative word, and he's going to show you here why we call it God's creative word. "God said, let there be light, and there was light." In the Hebrew, it goes a little bit differently. It says, "And God said, is light, and is light." In other words, as God was saying it, the light was coming. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And when he told the woman, "Go and sin no more," there's his creative word again, speaking righteousness into her, just as he has done into you and me. So we can go back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 48. And he's speaking to you now. You who are reading this, he is speaking to you. And he's saying with his creative word, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." And in case we don't understand what perfection is, it refers to the perfection of the Father, and there is nothing more perfect than that. And he's giving us all of the perfection of the Father, all of the maturity of the Father, all of the strength of the Father, all of the power of the Father. All of that has been given to us through Jesus Christ, who spoke it to us. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now believe it, and this can happen in your experience. So, going back to good news number 5, this again is A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. He says this, "The Lord wants us to be perfect, and so it is written, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He has given us, everyone, all the grace that he has, bringing the fullness of his salvation, that everyone may be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. The very purpose of this gift of his boundless grace is that we may be made like Jesus, who is the image of God. It is written to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, till we all come to a perfect man." Do you want to be like Jesus? Then receive the grace that he has so fully, freely given. Receive it in the measure in which he has given it, not in the measure in which you think you deserve it. You know, there are many people, and you may be one listening to me tonight, who believe that you are so bad and so awful that Jesus could never love you. Well, Jesus can never stop loving you, dear friend. It cannot happen. And he said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you." And he's saying that to you today, "Neither do I condemn you." You are not condemned by Christ. No matter how much you condemn yourself, you are not condemned by Christ. Now, we can condemn ourselves, and we can condemn ourselves through unbelief by not believing God's word. And so that's what we're talking about here today. He says, backing up just a little in number 5, "Do you want to be like Jesus? Then receive the grace he has so fully given." In other words, believe his word. Believe it now. receive it in the measure in which he has given it, that is, in all of its fullness, not in the measure you think, in which you think you deserve it. Yield yourself to it. In other words, get out of God's way. Let God have his way in your heart and in your life. Yield yourself to it, that it, that is his grace, that it may work in you for the wondrous purpose which it is given, and it will do it. It will make you like Jesus. It will accomplish the purpose and the wish of him who has given it. All right, so what is grace? I'll tell you what. Let's go to Exodus. And we'll talk about grace, because this is what has been given to all of us, so we might as well know what it is, right? Exodus chapter 33. Okay, starting with verse 12 in Exodus chapter 33, it says this, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See..." By the way, that's Jesus Christ. The Lord is capitalized there. That's Yahweh, which is the proper name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." So this is what we're going to talk about, grace. This is what has been given to everyone, whether they know it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether they want it or not, and whether they even care or not, has been given to everyone. All right, so this is grace. Verse 13. "Now therefore I pray thee, I have found grace in thy sight. If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." That was verse 14. Now verse 15. "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence." In other words, there's no point in going to the promised land if you're not going to be there. And so that's what he's saying. Verse 15 again. "And he saith unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and my people have found grace in thy sight?" In other words, how do we know this? How can we know that we have found grace in your sight? "Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth." In other words, God has set out his people to be special, peculiar, if you will, a special group of people, separate from the world. Not that they don't talk to anybody in the world or do things in the world, but they don't act like the world and they don't do what the world does. And so that's what he's talking about here. So let's read verse 16 again. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Verse 17, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." So let's find out what grace is. Verse 18, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And now we're going to find out what glory is. So are you ready? Verse 19, "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee." So glory is the goodness of God. Grace is the goodness of God. Okay? But it's more than that. Well, we're going to find out in just a moment. He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." Now, the name is all the goodness of God. God's character is what his name is. God's character will be proclaimed. Okay, so let's start 19 again. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name or the character of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious. There's your word. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. So grace is what? Grace is power for obedience and unmerited favor. Grace is God's righteousness, power to obey, power to do His will, and grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve this. What we deserve is the grave, the second death, eternal death. That's what we deserve. But instead of giving us that, He gives us His righteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why would He say that, referring to the Father? Because the Father was right there with Him the whole time. But Jesus could not perceive His presence because Jesus had to die the second death. He had to die that death of eternal separation from God, which is the death that you and I deserve. So He died that as our representative. And when He died that, we died that with Him because He represented us on the cross. We were there with Him. Whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we care or not, we were there with Him. And this is all part of grace. And so let's look at Exodus 33 verse 19 one more time. And He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That's His glory. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. That is His glory and His grace and His righteousness. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And that's the Hebrew form of poetry, which is called parallelism, saying the same thing twice in a different way. And let me give you the example here. I'll show you what it is. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so that's saying the same thing twice, only in a different way. So now we know that grace includes glory and the name of God, the character of God, which is power for obedience, and mercy upon us as sinners, giving us this second chance, giving us His grace and His righteousness. So when Jesus died on the cross, He took the death that we deserve. He gave up even the hope of His own eternal life, that we might have His eternal life, which is righteousness and salvation and eternal life. We might have His eternal life, that we might have His righteousness, that we might have His salvation. That's what Jesus did for you and me. That is grace. That's what this is all about. And so we can go back to Matthew 5, verse 48. And He's saying, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. All the righteousness of the Godhead given to you in grace, in title, whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you care about it or not, whether you want it or not, it's still yours in title. Now believe it so this can happen in your experience. And so going back to number 5, we'll start at the middle of the page and go on and finish at this point. It says, do you want to be like Jesus? Then receive the grace He has so fully and so freely given. No, it's not an offer. It's given to you. It is yours. Receive it in the measure in which He has given it, in all the fullness of the Godhead, not in the measure in which you think you deserve it. Yield yourself to it. In other words, get out of God's way. Let Him do His work in you. That it, that is His grace, may work in you and for the wondrous purpose for which it is given. And it will do it. It will make you like Jesus. It will accomplish the purpose and the wish of Him who has given it. Yield yourselves to God. In other words, get out of His way. And let Him have His way in your life and say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have You than these sins that You want to take away. I'd rather have You and Your righteousness. Then from E.J. Wagner, this last paragraph is from him. It says, "Let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life." We just now know that it is impossible for a Christian to live any other kind of life, and that's what he's saying here. In fact, I'm quoting from him now as we speak. When God speaks his righteousness to you, it is yours, and the only way that you cannot live that life is by calling God a liar. He with his own word told you that you have all his righteousness, all his grace that he has given to you in his fullness. Everything that God has is wrapped up in this trust fund that you have in title. Oh, my dear friend, let it happen to you. Just say thank you, Lord, and let it pour all over you so that you can live the righteous life of God with Jesus dwelling in you, doing his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so E.J. Wagner again, "Let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. It is impossible for a true Christian, one who has full faith, to live any other kind of life. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it?" Romans 6, verse 2. And let's close with that verse right there. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 2. What shall we say then? This is verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, the more we sin, the more grace is available. And that's true. But he's saying, is that the way we want to live? And then verse 2, it says, "God forbid." In other words, by no means. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? My dear friend, when Christ died, I'm going to fudge just a little bit. Let's go back to Romans 6. Hopefully you haven't closed your Bible like I did. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man, our sinning nature, our fallen sinful human mind, is crucified with Christ." In other words, I'd mentioned that earlier. He represented us on the cross. When he died, we died. And that's what he's telling us in verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man, our sinning nature, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, our fallen sinful human flesh, might be paralyzed," and that's the Greek word, it's not destroyed, but paralyzed, "that henceforth we should not serve sin, for," verse 7, "he that is dead is freed from sin." And then to verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I will close with that. That's the final closing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are dead to sin. You have crucified us. We were crucified with you on the cross. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. We pray, Lord, that you will dwell in us and that you will do your work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, dispensing to us from that trust fund that you have given us, that grace that you have provided to everyone. We have it in title. Now, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Let this happen in our experience. Come and dwell in us and do your work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and let us get out of your way so that you are free to do what you want to in your life. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners, and part of grace is that mercy. Now, Lord, we pray these things, not that we might be saved and have salvation, which is, of course, your promise, and it is what we want. But we want this so that you may be honored and glorified through us, through our lives, through the things that you are doing in us, that your name might be honored, that your name might be glorified, your character might be returned to you. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.